Now let's prepare our hearts and open our ears to hear a fresh and relevant message from the Word of God shared by our very own Pastor Eddie.
Good morning. All right, well, I'm ready to jump into the Word. How many of you are ready to hear the Word this morning? You hold up your Bibles and let's make our proclamation this morning. Come on, here it is. Say it when they say, this is the Word of God. I'll choose to believe it over my circumstances. I'll choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, today's the wrap-up, the finale of a message series I've been doing now for 5 weeks entitled, What's Love Got to Do With It? Been talking about what's love got to do with the relationships in our life. Week numbers 1 and 2, I started out talking about marriage. What does love have to do with marriage? Well, everything. And without love, when I do weddings, one of the lines I say in wedding ceremonies is that without this last element called love, no marriage would work, because it would just be then based on what you can do for me or what I can do for you, and not based on the foundation of love. And so we, of course, know what that love from 1 Corinthians 13. Week number 3, I talked about living the single life. And what does love have to do with living single? First, you got to learn to love God. You got to learn to love yourself. Love where you are. Love where God, what God is doing in your life today. And just allow yourself to be, what did I say, soft and pliable, so God can mold you and shape you into the person He wants you to be. So one day, if He should not make you single anymore, you'll be ready and prepared for what's next. Last week, I talked about parenting. My son was telling me there were some kids at his school that were here. Their parents were here last week, and he's like, man, I hope my parents don't go back to Pastor Eddie's church because, man, he threw us under the bus last week, you know. And so hopefully I gave you guys some ideas or some thoughts on what it means to be a biblical parent and what does biblical parenting look like. And today I'm going to wrap it up talking about biblical friendship. How many of you have a friend? Anybody got a friend? Good to have a friend, isn't it? Now, I want to talk today really about what does love look like inside of the relationship called friendship. If I went around the room, as I've been saying now for 5 weeks, and I asked everyone to give me your definition of love, we'd have a lot of different definitions, and probably all very similar. And of course, you know, our dictionary, the Webster's Dictionary, gives us a definition that really is a worldly definition of love, an intense feeling of deep affection. You know, I've learned through the years of being a Christ follower and a lover of Jesus and a lover of my wife that my love for her is not really based on a feeling, because, you know, there are some days I don't feel like loving her. Well, I mean, just because I'm human, you know? And I mean, my feelings are not always favorable toward you. I mean, it's shocking, right? But the fact is at the end of the day, I have within me this thing called love for you because it's something I chose to do 35 years ago, right? And so we have to remember, feelings come and go, but choices, belief, values, things like this love we're talking about, when you decide you're going to love someone, because what's the last three words of 1 Corinthians 13? 13 verse 8, the last three words we talked about was love does not, never fails. And if that's true, and the Bible is true, then that means that our love, if we really love one another, it should never fail. Let's examine 1 Corinthians 13. Here, you know it. You can probably say it better than I can. Love is what? Patient and kind, that it doesn't envy or boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking or easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Remember that. Quit storing up the memories. Back in 1837, you. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects and always trusts and always hopes, and it always perseveres. And then he adds those three words, love never fails. Now, I told you the definition of that kind of love mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 is the Greek word agape. And agape love is defined this way: affection or benevolence or a love feast. And so we see in the definition of agape love that it's a love of giving and taking, giving and receiving. And so the feasting is the taking, the giving is the benevolence part. And so we learn that really love, as God describes it, is really a two-way street. I give it in order to receive it. If you don't have love, it maybe means that you're not giving love, you're not showing love, you're not expressing or letting love manifest in your own life, and you're wondering why you are having trouble receiving it in your own life. Today we're going to look at what love looks like in the confines of the thing called friendship. Every one of us has friends or have had friends throughout our lives. Friends lift us up in tough times. How many of you got those kind of friends? Friends help us celebrate the good times. They're great sounding boards. They're great encouragers. They're there for the tough times. We love to have those friends around. You got to pick up the phone. You're not going to believe what I'm going through today. And he made those calls in the last week. Now, one thing I learned about friends over the years, it's easy to be a friend when we agree. When we think alike, easy to be my friend. If all of a sudden we have a difference of opinion, we're not friends anymore. We call those what? Fair-weathered friends, huh? We examine the word and meaning of love as God talks about love. It would appear that even in our friendships, love is not supposed to be that way. Our friendships are not supposed to be that way. We're not supposed to be fair-weathered friends. We're supposed to be friends through thick and thin, in the good times and the bad, whether we agree or we don't agree. Friends should last. A friendship, a real friendship based in love, especially in Christian circles, in Christian contexts, it should last forever. Remember, I'm a pastor. I'm talking to Christians, hopefully. Hopefully. Well, they say 40% of people sit in churches, and I believe anyway. Psalm chapter 41, verse 9 says, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." What's the psalmist saying? Of all the people around me, I never thought this one would turn on me. We hung out. We've shared bread together. We were the best of friends. We sat. We shared intimate times of our lives. And when things went south, he even turned on me. I'll never forget a story I've told many times through the years. And it's just such a special story. I never forgot. I was a youth pastor. And I decided to have a service on the night before Thanksgiving. I wasn't going to have service that night, but I asked the teenagers, "Hey, do you guys want to get together?" And they said, "Yeah, let's get together." I said, "Hey, what we'll do, we'll order pizza, and we'll just sit around and just hang out and talk and just fellowship together." They thought that was a great idea. So we're sitting around, and so I just began to ask the question, because I'm so corny, I ask the same thing all the time. "What do you have to be thankful for?" Yeah, Thanksgiving, it's what you do, right? So they began to go around the room, and they're thankful for different things in their life, my family and this, that, and the other. And I never forget this one little girl. She was kind of an awkward a little girl, a little bit socially awkward, kind of backwards, a bit of a, I guess you'd probably label her a nerd or whatever. And she looked at me just with the sweetest, serious face, and she said, "I'm thankful for my friend," and she named this girl. I said, "Why are you thankful for your friend?" She goes, "Well, without her friendship, I would eat lunch alone every day." I almost burst into tears. I'm like, wow, isn't it good to have a friend? Isn't it good to have just somebody that you can count on and that doesn't make you feel like you're all alone? You know, I've learned this through the years about friends. There are some friends that come into our lives for a reason. They're there for a reason. They're there to get you through a particular thing. Some come into our lives for a season. And then some come into our lives for a lifetime. Now, listen. If you got some of those lifers, hang on to them, because those don't come along very often. And when those come along, those are precious, and you want to steward them properly, and you want to make sure that you love one another the right way, because those are rare. If you get one or two of those in a lifetime, three or four, you're a rich man. You're a rich person, right? Now, cherish the reasons. Enjoy the seasons and hold on to the lifers. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." Now, the problem with this scripture is that even as Christian men and women, we cannot respond to people the way the world does, right? Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at, here it is, all times. Not just in the good times. Not just when we agree. Not just when we're getting along. Not just when everything's going our way. We have to learn to love them at all times. I think about a story as I was preparing this week about King David. King David had a special bond. And you really don't see this anywhere else in all of Scripture, this kind of bond. There was a king by the name of King Saul. And King Saul had a son named Jonathan. And David had just slain Goliath. And when he comes back into the camp of the Israelites after he kills Goliath, cuts off his head, this is the story. Pick up your Bibles. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Go down to verse 54, and we're going to start reading there. So David took the Philistine's head, that's Goliath, and brought it to Jerusalem. And he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? And Abner replied, as surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before King Saul, and David still holding the Philistine's head. Now, can you imagine that scene? Yes, king? Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. And David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. And after David had finished talking with Saul, King Saul, Jonathan, his son, became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. You see, when David returned from killing Goliath, Jonathan, I believe, recognized something in David that was much like him. Because Jonathan was quite a warrior himself. He had gone and slain some of the Philistines in the past himself. And so there was this instant bond, this instant connection. You ever have those? You meet somebody for the first time, and there's an instant connection. You don't know what it is. You can't put your finger on it because you both like football or you both are fans of basketball. It's just this something that's this intangible that God draws you together. And that's what happened here in David and Jonathan's relationship. You see, when David returned from killing him, God knit their hearts together. And then throughout the rest of their lives together, there was a lot of opposition. You know that Jonathan's father, Saul, wanted to kill David throughout his life. And Jonathan loved David so much that he even betrayed his own father, the king, to protect David. That's friendship, folks, that you will even protect your friend from your own relatives. That's the kind of devotion that I believe that we need to have to our friends if we're going to be a real friend, right? What's love got to do with our friendships? I believe the way we love one another is one of the greatest witnesses of God moving in the lives of his people. As a matter of fact, if you go to John chapter 13, where I was reading this morning, he says, by this, all men will know you're my disciples, the way that you love one another. He's talking about us. He's talking about the people of God. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the way that we love one another. It's going to be one of the greatest witnesses on the earth, the way that we love each other. And if we can't learn to love each other, how in the world are they going to believe that there's a God who loves them? I'm going to give you this morning 5 biblical truths about friendships and how love manifests itself in our friendships. Number one, on your handout this morning, friends understand they are better together. How many of you understand you're better because you got a friend? You're better than you could be if you were all alone. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 say, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. He said, if one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the one who falls and has no one to help him up. Listen, thank God he didn't stop at Adam. Man, that Adam, that's a perfect creation. We're going to go ahead and stop right there. I'm glad God didn't stop at Adam. I'm glad God didn't stop at Eddie. I'm glad God didn't stop at you. I'm glad God didn't stop at any of us and said, no, we're going to continue to create, continue to let the population grow because we all need some friends. We all need people to do life with because we are better together. How many of you ever did a job and you realized because you had help that the job just went faster? It just went more smooth. And you got the joy of working with somebody. How many of you get the joy of working with people every day? Like, I don't like the people I work with. But I promise you, if you had to do your job all alone, it would be pretty boring and mundane just to go to work and do a job and not have any interaction with other people. Since COVID started, I found myself working at home a lot more than I ever had been in the past. I would always go to the office, right, Yvette? Even sometimes on my days off, or even on a Saturday, I go work in the office. Well, since COVID started, I noticed I was very productive on Wednesdays when I would work on my sermons at home. So I said, you know what, I'm going to continue to do that. But I'm going to tell you, I love interaction with people, so it's very difficult for me to stay home and not interact. So thankfully, my daughter Grace has been home the last couple of Wednesdays. She's now out of school. And so to break up my day, I take Grace to lunch, and we have a date. And then I go back to work and get more stuff done. But if I had to stay there all day and not interact with people, I would go nuts. Like, I don't do well by myself. Because, guys, we are better together. Number two, friends should be honest with each other. Listen, Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. This is what Paul wrote to the Colossian church. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. Listen, I appreciate the trait called honesty. I love when friends just can be honest. Listen, it's so rare these days. Just be honest with me. What do you see that's not good? Can you just open up and be honest? But do it with love. I can be honest with you and tell you things you really don't want to hear and still do it in a loving way. I don't have to be ugly about it, right? We need to learn to be honest. Listen, honesty could help your friend be better. Someone honest to you could help you be better. Don't be afraid to be honest. Just do it with this thing called love as the underlying factor. Don't do it in a mean, spiteful way. Just do it in love, and it'll be all right. Number three, friends are not afraid to get dirty. And I'm not talking about physical dirt. I'm talking about dirt. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, this is Paul writing to Timothy, he said, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared, here it is, in season and out of season, to do what? Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say with their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Listen, as a friend, there'll be times where you have to get dirty with your friends. How many of you ever had friends, and sometimes those friends are going through some things, and they begin to doubt God. They begin to question God. And it's up to us to get down in the dirt with them and to correct them and rebuke them and bring them back to the truth, even if it hurts. You know how many times I've had to have those conversations through the years? Precious people from church just struggling, going through a difficult season, and they're questioning, does God really love me? Does God really care? If he did, I wouldn't be going through these things. And you have to bring them back to the truth. Listen, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's hard. But listen, it's necessary. And without you there, they may stay in the dirt. Amen. You're the reason sometimes we're there to bring them out of the dirt. Sometimes God allows us to go through fires. There's a great story in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 3 of three friends who refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar wanted everyone to bow down and worship him. And these three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused. Said, we're not going to do it. Well, some people who didn't like them very much turned them in. And King Nebuchadnezzar had made a proclamation that they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. Talk about dirty. That's dirty. They could have said, you know what? I'm out. You guys, good luck. I'm going to go ahead and bow down to the king. I'm going to go ahead and worship the king. I'm going to go ahead and do it their way. But not one of them turned their back on each other. They stayed friends even into the fire. And I love what happens in Daniel 3:17. They said to the king, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, furious with rage, sent Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His attitude changed toward them, and he ordered the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army, tie them up. And they tied up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And the king's command was so urgent that the furnace, so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took them up. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. And he said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. And Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. The 3 Hebrew friends, none of them bailed out on each other, and all went into the fire together. I'd say that's getting dirty for your friends, because sometimes you got to get dirty, right? 3 Hebrew men tied up in bondage and thrown into a fire. You know what I've learned about being in bondage or tied up? It's hard to walk around in the fire. It's hard to walk around when you're in bondage. But these 3 men thrown into a fire, and you know what? Sometimes God does his greatest work in the hottest fires. See, they went into a fire. They were thinking they were going to be burned up. It said not a hair on their head was singed. Not their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. But those bondage things that were around their wrists and their ankles were burned up, and they were set free. Sometimes we got to let people go through the fire, but we got to be there to go through it with them, and we got to help them through it, so on the other side of it, things will be better than they ever were before. Sometimes the fires in our lives are there to free us and others so that we can get to the next level. Friends must be willing to get dirty with their friends. Number 4, friends cause each other to be better. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, through the years, Peggy and I have been very fortunate to have good friends around us. People that caused us to be better. They caused us, they challenged us to be better. I think about so many great people in our lives. So many people that just believed in us. There were times we didn't even believe in ourselves. I'm telling you, starting this church, there were some times we looked at each other and said, well, we nuts. But we had people around us cheering us on, encouraging us, believing in us, and here we are 11 years later, and we're still going strong and growing, and things are going great, all because we believed in, we believed what our friends had to say, and we let our friends believe in us, and they made us better. Because, you know, sometimes that iron sharpening iron, when iron rubs against each other, you know what happens? There's a chemical reaction. There's heat and there's friction. And sometimes where there's heat and friction, it can be uncomfortable. But I want you to know, we need heat and we need friction to make something happen so that one day we could be better. Yeah. Amen? You need people around you causing you to be better. I'll never forget this old friend of mine. I was leaving a place in a seedy part of town many years ago. 3 o'clock in the morning, I was driving, and I broke down. It was long before cell phones. I couldn't pick up the cell phone, couldn't text anybody, but there was a payphone close by. I got a quarter, because it was quarters back then. Dropped a quarter, called my friend. I was in the lower 9th ward when this happened, and he lived in Jefferson. I said, man, you ain't gonna believe this. That new car that I'm driving, the transmission just went out, and I'm broke down. It's 3 in the morning. He said, where are you? I told him where I was. About a half hour later, he shows up in the middle of the night and picks me up and brings me to his house, and I spent the night. That's the kind of friends that you need around you. Those friends will make you better. Amen? And last but not least, friends choose to not hold on to offense. Listen, we got to get this right, folks. We got to get this down. Colossians 3:12, Paul writing to the church says this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I love what verse 13 says. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive. Remember these words: as the Lord forgave you. Being offended is a choice that we make or we don't make. You get to choose. But as people of God, we should abide by the words of the Apostle Paul to bear with each other. Now, the word bear is not like a bear. It's the Greek word anikome, and it means this: to put up with, to suffer, to put up with. So when your friend's pressing on your last nerve, he says that to me one more time, we're going to have a problem. Lord, you forgave me. I'm going to learn to forgive him. He's just being him. You know what I learned through the years? That people are always going to be people. They're not always going to say what you like. They're not always going to do what you like. They're not always going to do it your way. I've learned that through the years. And I tell you what, that's something I have to tell myself all the time. They're not going to do it your way. You got to tell it to you about your kids when they're washing the dishes, you know. They're not going to do it the way you do it. Let them do it. Let them do it. All right. People are going to let you down. You know, and I've said this before. Listen to me. There'll be times I'm going to let you down. Wait, but if we're friends, I'm going to choose not to be offended. You know, I'll never forget years ago, there was a guy coming to church here regularly, and he was a single guy, and I was happened to be talking about marriage that day. And I talked about divorce, you know, how God doesn't like divorce and so on. I didn't make a big deal about it. But he left the church and never came back because he said, I was preaching against him being divorced. Listen, dude, hey, I'm divorced. You know? We're going to say the wrong things. We're going to do the wrong things. But we get to choose. If we truly love each other and we follow God's demonstration of love, then we should do as the Apostle Paul says and just learn to bear with each other. You just got to learn to bear with each other. And sometimes it means you got to put up with some stuff. And not just when we feel like it, because that's the problem. Is, you know, I just don't feel like it. I've had people say, you know, you really should just forgive that person. I don't really feel like it. You know something about forgiveness I've learned through the years? You ain't never going to feel like forgiving. You know that? Because forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice we make, just like love. We must get to a place in our lives where we just learn to forgive. So, well, I can't forget. How can I forgive? Listen. You know that old saying, forgive and forget? That's a lie. And the reason the enemy perpetrated that lie upon us is because we're never going to forget. When terrible things are said to you or done to you, you're never going to forget. And so you think just because you can't forget means you can't forgive. Listen, when something bad happens in your life, you're never going to forget the incident, but you can choose to forgive the incident and move on. We must get to a place where we choose to forgive. Here it is. As God forgave us. Now, when I think about that statement, and I thought, if I just had a whiteboard on the day that I got saved, and I would just write all the sins that I had committed through the 35 years I was alive before Jesus, that white, I would have had needed like 85 whiteboards and wrote really small to get them all on those boards. And the day that I came to Christ, he took an eraser and said, I'm choosing to remember your sin no more. I'm going to forgive you of all of it. And God expects that same attitude in us to be betrayed upon the people around us. And it said betrayed, portrayed. We don't want to betray, we want to portray. Let's choose to not take offense at our friends. Amen? Would you stand with me? 5 biblical truths about friendships. First, friends understand they're better together. Friends should be honest with each other. Friends are not afraid to get dirty. Friends cause each other to be better, and friends choose to not hold on to offense. Listen, love manifests itself in our friendships. Let's make sure that the people that see us interacting are seeing the best picture of God loving us and us loving others. Amen? This morning, I just want to ask you, we all have room to grow, in, especially in this area called friendship. See, man, if that's just an area you said, man, God, you just touched me this morning. There's something about me being a friend that I just need to, I need to step my friend game up a little bit. If that's you, I just want to invite you to the altar this morning, and I'm just going to pray for us to just be the best friends we can be to the people around us, to the people in our lives, and just to say, God, let me be the best friend, the best picture of you in me. Come on, if that's you, come to the altar. I want to pray for you. It was really neat. Mike, I was watching you guys during worship. These three guys are just friends. And they were hugging each other. And they were worshiping God together. But they just loved it. You can just see the friendship there, you know. And I hope that whatever friendship you guys have, that friendship, God just grounds it in him and it lasts forever. Amen. That's good. That's great stuff to see. Thank you for that. And they didn't even plan that. They had no idea I was talking about this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the men and women here at the altar this morning at New Beginnings. I thank you for this term called friend, that you put us on the earth to be a friend and to have friends. God, I pray that our lives are just so rich with good friendships, God, that we realize just how grateful and thankful we are each and every day with the friends around us. Maybe even, God, this week we pick up the phone and we call maybe some we haven't talked to in a while just to say, thank you for being my friend. God, if our friends are closer, I pray, God, we'll reach out and hug their necks and just thank them for their friendship. God, we thank you for your friendship in our lives, that you loved us so much to go to a cross and die a sinner's death for us so that we could be with you for eternity. God, your word says, greater love is no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. Think about the act of you laying down your life on Calvary for us. What a blessing that is to us today. God, now be with us as we prepare to go, and let us be the best picture of what a friend looks like to the people around us, starting in our own families and extending to the people close to us, even in our workplaces, God. Bless these folks as they go today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.